Good to see each one of you here this morning, and we do appreciate the presence of some visitors with us. We have a couple of them, and they're from the community. Some happen to be old friends of mine, and some happen to be friends of those in the congregation, and we thank you for coming and sharing your time with us this morning. And once again, I don't know how I did it, but I walked off without my sword. Eric, would you go and get my Bible back there, please? Actually, I just wanted to show off that I could tell the difference between the two twins. If you're opening your Bibles to Luke the 9th, thank you, sir. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke the 9th chapter, and those who are visiting, you may already have gotten the impression that I'm not an uptight kind of person. I try to go with the flow on things and yet be respectful for the Word. If you have your Bibles open there to Luke the 9th chapter, we're going to read verses 57 to the end of the chapter for some thought and consideration specifically there at the end of the chapter. Beginning, and I'm reading from the New King James. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this morning we are going to be talking about things that are important in relation to this question. We're going to be talking about commitment. This is our third New Year's Sunday together. The time has flown quickly, and I hope that it's been profitable for each one of us. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, I hope that you understand that I do not believe in New Year's resolutions. Trevor came close in his prayer, but he fell short a little, so I wasn't going to have to contradict him. But we are mindful that this is the beginning of a new year, and therefore we kind of get a new optimism about things. But statistically, New Year's resolutions are a huge failure. Maybe not for you, but you're the exception. The problem is that when we talk about commitment, we really aren't going to be talking about something that's based upon a calendar to decide whether or not the reason for our resolve is because it's a new year. When we're talking about commitment this morning, we're talking about those who are children of God, whose commitment actually began sometime in the process as they were coming to believe Jesus was the Christ, and then their confession of Him as the Son of God because they had repented. When they died with Christ in baptism, when we died with Christ in baptism, we began our commitment to Him. And we need to understand the significance of that sense of commitment. Somebody once wrote, as they were talking about various marital counseling situations, that a counselor asked a couple who had just finished their 50 years of being married and living together what the secret was to that longevity of their marriage. And the husband gave a very simple answer, and it wasn't something funny or humorous. He simply said that we determined that we were just going to do it. When problems arise, when difficulties come, we're just going to do what God wants us to do. And so that's a very simple answer, but it's very true and one that we need to recognize. There are going to be big things in our lives and there are going to be little things in our lives that try to interfere with our commitment to God. But we need to have it within our minds that we will not be taking the attitude, I will try. Now on the surface you may be thinking, wait a second. I will try sounds like a pretty good thing. Let's read a couple of verses. If you'd like to follow in your Bible, fine. But on the screen, again, it's the New King James. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 14. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now, Paul was penning this to the young evangelist Timothy, but very clearly it's applicable to each and every one of us. Having the attitude, I am going to fight the good fight. In the second epistle he wrote to Timothy in the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, I recognize that the gift there is in all probability, in fact, I believe it to be, spiritual gifts that Paul, as an apostle, laid hands upon Timothy. But the latter parts of the verse are certainly applicable to us as well. And that is the idea that, indeed, we do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's what we're to have as we go about having commitment within our lives. And so this morning's lesson is really about this matter of commitment. And you're going to fall into one of two categories as we go through these things in the next few moments. Are you going to be an individual who is defined as one who is weak in your commitment to Christ? Or are you defined as one who is strong in your commitment to Christ? Let me suggest to you and urge you and implore you throughout the lesson that if you are the first, strive to become the second. And if you are the second, never give in to the temptation to become the first. That is to say, if you're weak, strive to be strong. And if you're strong, continue in your strength and never allow yourself to fall back into weakness. As we look at the idea of the weak in the commitment area, I think it is because sometimes we take on the attitude that simply says, well, I'll try. And again, at first hearing that, you may think that's a noble suggestion. That's a noble commitment that I'm going to try. But the fact of the matter is that in temporal things as well as spiritual things, the main ingredient to success oftentimes is the commitment that is put into that thing which we are doing. Now, there are going to be times when method comes into play, but even, I would suggest, many times, most of the time, overarching that the idea of method is the commitment within our hearts. And we know that to be true in spiritual matters. I believe we'll find ourselves defeated if we cut out the very heart of who we are to be as Christians, if we take commitment out of who we're to be and what we are to be. And so therefore, I would suggest to you that there are flaws to this sense of, I'll try. One of the flaws is the very fact that it often leaves an out. If I say that I'm going to try, then obviously what I've allowed myself to do is leave myself a door out of unexpected difficulties in the commitment that I've presented and given myself to in Christ Jesus. I don't have to really deal with this difficulty. I don't have to deal with this challenge in my growth. I don't have to deal with this challenge in my faith. I don't have to deal with this challenge in my purity and in my righteousness because I've got an out. After all, I said I'd try. And that's what I mean by the idea of it leaves an out. And what it also does is sometimes gives us that thing called the fine print. Do you ever hear one of those commercials? And at the end of the commercial, somebody goes at about 1,000 words a second as they're giving you all of the fine print that makes you, or makes them rather, not legally obligated under certain circumstances with regard to the product they've just given these glowing reviews of. You probably don't like that in the commercial. I don't. You probably don't like it if somebody comes to you and says, but here in the fine print, especially if you've got a contract with somebody and all of a sudden they get a magnifying glass out and say, look what you overlooked. You're going to resent that. And yet the weak in the faith sometimes try to pull that on God. They try to say, well, consider the fine print. There's an exception to this. There are extenuating circumstances that will not make me obligated. I tentatively intended to do, but because of some little unexpected thing, my commitment can be set aside. It's the fine print. It was a trial run I was going to go for. Let me tell you something. When you died with Christ in baptism, you were not getting a 30-day trial period that you can return the product postage paid. There's a bed company out now that's allowing you 100 nights of sleeping on their bed before you have to send it back. I figured out that if I did that and sent it back and Connie did that, we'd get almost a half a year out of it, a little over a half a year. And no, that's not true in our commitment to the Lord. God isn't looking at the idea of it being a trial run. And if you'll recall, when you died with Christ in baptism, you did not have that in your heart. I doubt seriously that there's any New Testament baptized believer here that would be willing to say privately or is saying in your heart, that's what I was thinking though when I was baptized. I was thinking, this is a trial run. I'm going to see how it works. No, you didn't. We were all committed to dying with Christ. We didn't want to go to hell. The people of Pentecost, they'd been convicted of killing the Messiah. And so that's why they interrupted and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The fine print isn't going to do. The I try will give us the ifs and the ands and the buts and maybes. Yes, but. Think about Moses. In some ways, and I'm going to say this somewhat tongue in cheek, but it was in fact true, he became one of the real champions of this idea of the excuse. When you go back to Exodus, you're going to find after he has been introduced to God there at the burning bush, and God has presented him with the things that he needs to do for God. He presents a number of things that he sees to be a problem. What if I go back to Egypt and they say, well, what's the name of this God? And of course, the great I Am is presented. But nonetheless, Moses said, well, what about this problem? And then another time, or rather in that same time period, well, what if they just don't want to listen to me? What if they won't believe me? What if I'm not eloquent? All of these arose as Moses was trying to play the what if, maybe not, if, ands, or buts about it. These won't work. And so I would hope that each and every one of us will recognize that Christianity, the I'll try attitude, the I'll take a crack at it, isn't what God wants of us. And I don't think it is, as I said a moment ago, I don't think any baptized believer here ever said, that was my attitude when I died with Christ. My attitude was, I don't believe you. Okay, I can't judge your heart. If you really say that's what you thought, I'll say, boy, you're one of the first I've ever heard. In fact, you'd be the first. If it doesn't work out, what's that mean? No, we shouldn't have an I'll try attitude. We need to have an I will attitude. And with the I will attitude comes that sense in which I will strive and I will endeavor to do the will of God. I will strive and endeavor for perfection within my life. Those of you who are visiting for the first time, at least since I've been here, I've mentioned this to the congregation on a half dozen occasions, and I'll say it again today. My goal is to live sinlessly perfectly. And I don't say that with arrogance. That's my goal. Haven't done it yet. But that's my goal. That's the way we need to approach every day. That's the way we need to approach every circumstance. And it's not a haughtiness now. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But it is the sense that our mindset needs to be, because I will, then I'm going to strive to do the will of the Lord. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Similar to what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount as he talks about the narrow gate. The idea of striving there really is the idea of contending as to master it. So I am going to contend to master the narrow way, the narrow gate. That passage is my justification for the challenge that I've put forth over our 2.5 years together of saying, or not quite 2.5, but our couple of years together, determined to live perfectly. Just make that your goal. Make that your commitment. When you fail, don't be discouraged and disheartened and say, well, I might as well give up. I didn't do what Joe said to try to do and be perfect. That needs to be our aspiration as Christians. Paul told the Philippians in the first chapter in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now the word striving there, as opposed to the passage that we used just a moment ago, isn't that same idea of the sense of mastery, but rather it's an idea of being united. It's an idea of coming together. We need to recognize that as we reflect on the basic mentality of what's involved in this idea of I will, that we are going to recognize that no matter what the problem might be, no matter what the difficulty you might be facing, you are never going to allow it. I will never allow it to be the excuse for not doing the will of God. It happened to me. Doesn't make it any worse or any less in the reality of my relationship with God. Does it mean something because it's happened to me and not to you? Yes, it does. When both my wife and I have thought about the various ailments we have had, she with the shingles and the loss of her hearing, and now the Parkinson's. Me with my chronic back pain for the last 8 years or so. We can look around, and while we think we're in complete misery, we look at others and see what you have suffered and what you have gone through and the trials and tribulations that you have endured. And you stand as examples to us. But it doesn't lessen our pain. It doesn't lessen her fears of the Parkinson's. Listen. Our commitment, and now I'm talking about us, not my wife and I specifically, but our commitment to the Lord is a commitment that says that no matter how helpless things seem to be, they're not helpless. God is with us. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And regardless of the circumstances, His mercies will be upon us. And we can trust in Him. Consider for a moment David and Goliath. You know, Goliath is this huge giant who is taunting the Israelites, is blaspheming God. And now comes this young man David and says, I'm here, I'm going to do it, let me at him. That wasn't exactly word for word, but here's what he says and what is said in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, 32 through 37. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. That's that Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. That's an I will attitude. We need, with this I will attitude, to be proactive and not simply reactive. That becomes difficult at times when we take on that sense of being reactive. We wait until something happens and then we try to get everything in a row, all our ducks in a row. We try to make preparation while it's already happening. Listen, while it's already happening, it's too late. But when we are proactive, it means we are going to go after it. We're going after the commitment to the Lord. We're going after our spiritual relationship to make it stronger and deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's in charge of the circumstances about us? First and foremost, we let God be in charge of our lives, and then we recognize, I too, by the aid of God, by the strengthening of God, I'm in charge of my circumstances. I determine how I'm going to face this difficulty or that difficulty. I determine how I'm going to deal with this temptation or that temptation. And this is not a lesson of self-reliance. Please do not misunderstand me. It's a lesson that recognizes 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says every temptation has a way of escape. God has presented me that opportunity to escape no matter what the temptation might be. No matter how attractive Satan has made it, God has given me a way to deal with it. The I will attitude results in proportion to commitment. If I do not have a commitment to that which is the task before me, the results in probability are not going to turn out to be what I want them to be. Our young people in school, you know that unless, even if you're a genius here, and we have some really smart young people, even in all of their intelligence, in fact, they'll be the first to tell you, they prepared themselves for the test. But if you make no preparation and have no real idea of what the material was about and what was going on in class, and all of a sudden you come in to do the test and you've not prepared yourself, you're going to be in for a rude awakening because you weren't committed to the test. The same is true in every aspect of our lives. If we simply say, I will try, you are going to fail in all probability. Our efforts in personal improvement, in spiritual development, are going to be a result of the commitment that we have and therefore the effort we put into living the life God wants us to live. We need then to have a trust in God, without doubt. A trust in God allows us to take the attitude that says, I don't care what others think, and I don't care what's going on around me. My trust is in Jehovah. Jesus reminds us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There in John 14 and verse 1. That is the commitment that we're to have within our lives, and the trust that we're to have within our lives. James tells us in the fourth chapter, and this, by the way, is simply the reminder that I am by no means trying to sound arrogant in this lesson. Recognizing the importance of humility. And yet in James 4, 13 through 16, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, such and such a city, and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Please do not believe that anything that I've talked about this morning is a sense of arrogance, but recognizing the Lord's will be done in these things. Paul reminded the Corinthians of their expectations with regard to the needy, and there in 2 Corinthians 8, in verses 8 and then down in 10 and 11, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love for the diligence of others. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the thing, the doing of it, that as there is and was a readiness, a desire to do it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. That was in regard to the helping of the needy saints elsewhere. And so it is that we have the attitude that indeed I will. We purpose to do the Lord's will. And that needs to be what we're about. Purposing to do the Lord's will. You can almost never, and I put that caveat, you can almost never accidentally stumble into doing the Lord's will. on a consistent basis. You do it because you plan to do it. You intend to do it. Back to the collection situation with the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, this time in the 9th chapter, in verses 7 and 8. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We purpose to do what God desires us to do, and we will succeed. So where do you stand this morning? Do you see yourself as the one who is spiritually weak, or are you spiritually strong? Let me, in closing, say that to perceive yourself to be spiritually strong is, again, not a matter of arrogance. Because, as the picture indicates, that one who is strong is continuing to lift the heavy weights to maintain or get stronger. And so the spiritually strong in this congregation, I am confident you are not resting on your laurels. You're striving to get stronger and stronger even today. God knows which one you are. God knows my heart and He knows yours. And I would pray that if you're weak, you're encouraged this day, not because it's January 1st, 2017, and our New Year's resolution is to get stronger in the Lord, but rather because you committed yourself to Christ when you died with Him in baptism. And so, as the days go on, you will strive to be stronger in the Lord. As we close this morning, we're reminded that Jesus said, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do we come to Him? The denominational world has so many different answers for that. But the Bible makes it quite clear what we come to know as the plan of salvation. It begins by recognizing that we're walking in darkness and knowing that it was Christ's death on the cross, that saving grace that we must turn to. Recognizing that sacrifice, we turn from that darkness and repent. We confess Christ to be the Son of God. We're buried with Him in the waters of baptism. That's what we do as a child of God. That's what God expects of us. That's